This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. 40 days ago or so, a group of people, you mostly, and Bridges Church started praying. And we call that resurgence. We spent time every day. There's someone praying. Every day there's someone fasting. Every day there's someone taking time just to lift up our congregation and our community to the Lord and just say, God, work. And we are beginning to see some of the fruit of that, and we're continuing to do that. And so I hope that you're excited about that. I hope that God's moving in your life. We're going to continue to be praying. If there's things that we can be praying for you specifically, we're going to do that. Just let us know. See me after the service, info@bridgeschurch.net, email them in, because we want to continue just turning our lives over to God. But we're going to see some of the fruit of that, and it's real exciting. Yesterday, we were able to meet with four different churches, ourselves, New Church, Frontiers Church, and Trinity, which meets here. We met over at Old Town Elementary, and we gave out the bags that you guys brought in. 185 total bags were brought in between the four churches, so that's huge. So let's give God a hand for that. 185 bags. About 75 of them were brought in through Bridges, and then we had 140 people came yesterday to receive those bags. We're still giving them out. There's about 19 in the lobby, so if you know of somebody that needs food, we want you to go on mission and just represent Jesus Christ. Take it to them. If there's anybody that you know of in your family that needs food, just say, here's a bag of food, because God loves you, and so we want to get those out there. But that was really huge. A couple of fun things from that. We had one lady come up. She hired a taxi to bring her there, and not only that, but the taxi driver got food, and the lady got food, and then we had a prayer tent set up, and probably about of the 140 bags that went out, I would say almost 100 of them stopped for prayer, because they realized it's not just food for the body they needed, they need food for their soul. And so it was really cool to see the church come together as four different churches, the body of Christ, to serve our community in the name of Jesus, and to see that happen. So we want to give him glory for that. And then last week we started our monthly offering. As you guys realize, we announced that we're just taking up this offering for April above and beyond. And last week, our normal Monday, first Sunday of the month is about 5,000. Last week had about over 15,000 come in. So let's give God the glory for that too. That's huge. So we're continuing to do that as we get started, just stepping out in faith and just saying, God, work. God, just move in the way only you can move. And not only that, this Friday we're doing our Good Friday service. It's going to be different, okay? We're going to prepare our hearts for that. And so I'm looking forward to that so much, because on Good Friday we stop and talk about and reflect on and just kind of observe what Jesus went through on that Good Friday service. So it's going to be basically, this is what Scripture says happened in this order. So it's Friday at 7. Come kind of ready with your hearts and just to prepare you for Easter Sunday, which is next Sunday. So I want to remind you that next Sunday we want you to come. We want you to invite people. These invite cards are still available. Grab some on the way out. Leave them at restaurants. Hand them off to family. Just make sure that's shared out in the community. And then we'll be putting it out on our social media this week as well. We want you to share that. We want to see a lot of people just come, not to fill the place, but to fill people's hearts with the gospel message. We'll be preaching the gospel that Sunday. And next Sunday is the Easter Sunday, which is the resurrection of Jesus. So all these things are happening. We're still praying about these things. And the biggest things we want to see is life transformation. So we want to see people give their lives to Jesus, and we want him to be honored. So all these things are happening. We want to catch you up on those things. Be encouraged by what God is doing in the lives of people in our community as he works. Today and next week, we're going to be doing a series. It's a real short series because we're tying up the Passion Week. And I want to start the series with a question. It's a three-letter question that you probably have asked. But if you have children or have grandchildren who are the age of 3 to 5, or remember that period of 3 to 5, you heard this question a lot, right? If you have children from 3 to 5, or remember that, they ask about 40,000 questions from the age 3 to 5, and you think as a parent they ask it on one day, right? And you probably know what that word is. It's a three-letter question. It's the question of why. You ever dealt with that before? Why? Like, why is the sky blue? Why does the dog have fur? Why do I have to go to bed now? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? Why do you snore so loud, right? And then you get the why kind of question. And maybe you've had this question before. Dad or mom, why is the policeman behind us and his lights are on? Have you ever had that question before? I've had that question when Ethan was real small and he was riding the back. I took him to the post office with me. We were just going out for a dad-son, just kind of trip. And we got to the stoplight. I turned right. I went into the post office. The policeman came up. This is where Ethan's going, why is he behind us? Why is the light on? And so we're sitting there in the parking lot, everybody driving around us. You know how that's kind of embarrassing. The whole time, Dad, why are we stopped? What happened? I go, I don't know. And so the policeman came up and he goes, did you see the do not turn on red sign? And I go, obviously not. I did not see that. I turn red on that light. I am guilty. And so while we're discussing this with Ethan in the back asking me, why is he doing this? We heard a crash behind us, all right? And we turned around and looked, and a car on the other side of the parking lot had backed up into another car and then took off. And so the policeman said, don't do it again. He jumps in his car, goes after the offender. And Ethan's like, why did he leave? It's like, because God's good. That's why he left. Somebody else took the blame for that. So why is a good question, right? But we get this all the time. You ever had this before? Why? Why is this happening? What's going on? Children ask why, according to studies. They ask it for three different reasons. You probably know this, but here's one reason. They just want attention. Right? They just want to know you're listening. Like, they ask these questions. They want you to talk to them. They want to get back in this conversation. So part of it, they just want attention. They just want to communicate with you and just have this relationship. That's one reason. Another reason is defiance. Right? You know what I mean? Like, why do I have to clean my room? It's like not really a question. It's like, I don't want to clean my room. Why do I have to brush my teeth? And if you've ever done that with a child before, it's like, because you need to have clean teeth. Why do I have to have clean teeth? So your teeth don't rot out. Why do I care about that? So you don't have to go to the dentist. That's why. And finally, you get down. You ever done this before as a parent? Why? It's like, because I said so. You ever gotten to that point? It's just because I said so. There's no other reason. I'm your parent. You got to do it, right? Sometimes we get to that point. Sometime later, probably later elementary, high school, middle school, we stop asking questions. We don't want people to really think that we don't know the answer, so we stop asking the questions. So inside, we want to know, right? As adults, we want to know certain things because why is a huge question that we just want the answer for. As adults, this is why we deal with why. One, because of communication purposes. If I communicate something to you or you communicate to someone else, you want to know why I'm doing that, right? What's going on? And I always read in some of my studies, it was always do the why before the what. I don't know if that makes sense. Why before what? You tell people, this is why we're doing this, and this is what we're doing. But start with the why, because that communicates purpose, it communicates motivation, all those things, so you want to know why. Second reason we say we want to know why is because we want to know the process behind something. Why do we do it this way at work? It makes no sense to me why we're doing this. Or maybe you grew up in a family with certain traditions. Like, why do we do it this way? I mean, where did this get started? I heard a story about a woman who learned to cook from her mom, and her mom learned from her mom. And so this one lady was trying to learn how to cook a pot roast because their family had great pot roasts. And so the way they cook pot roasts in this family is you cut the ends off of it, you put those aside, use them for something else, you put it in the pan, you put all this different stuff, you cook it for a certain amount of time. And so the youngest one said, why do we do that? Why do we cut the ends off? And the mom said, well, I don't know. That's what my mom always did. So let's go ask her. So they went and asked the grandma, why do we cut the ends off? She said, because my pan is only this big. And I had to cut the ends off of the roast to get it into the pan. And so that was the whole reason the whole time. It had nothing to do with the taste. It had everything to do with the size of the pan. And if you use a different pan, then you don't have to do that, right? You ever found at work, like, why do we do it this way? Because they did it this way forever. And it's like, there's got to be a better reason. So sometimes we just want to know the processes. But here's the reason I think we want to know the answer to the question, why as adults? Because you want to know the motivation in people's hearts, and you want to know them, right? Why did you say that? And then you ask, why did you say it that way? Right? You ever done that before? Why did you say that? And then why did you have to say it that way? Because you're trying to figure out, are you mad? What's going on? And you want to know why people do things. Did you do that because you were going to get in trouble? Did you do that because you care? Why did you do that? We want to know what's in a person's heart because we guess at people's motivations, right? We guess at it. If you know anything about me, my favorite movie is Forrest Gump, right? And so in Forrest Gump, he's this guy. He just has this girlfriend named Jenny. He loves her. She goes through a really rough life. Just a lot of bad things happen to her. She makes some really bad choices. But there's a point in the movie where she looks at Forrest Gump and she says, "Why are you so good to me? Why are you so good to me?" It's like it's a question of what's your motivation? Because she's been hurt by so many people. What is it you want? Why are you so good to me? He looks at her because you're my girl, which really means because I love you, right? That's the motivation. Why do I clean the dishes? Why do I do the laundry? Why do I cook? Why did I go shopping? Because I love you. That's the motivation, right? That we want to discover, why is someone doing it? You're trying to get in my good side or what? No, because I love you. That speaks volumes. This Passion Week, today starts the Passion Week, right? Today is what we call the day of Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. This week is Passion Week, where different events happen on different days, which on Friday is called Good Friday, and Sunday is Easter, but all during the week things would happen. And one of the things we want to know is why. Why did these things happen? Why did they happen the way they happened? And what's the story behind the story? Because why answers that. Why is always the question behind the question, right? It goes a little bit deeper. Before the Passion Week, right before it started, Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. And he stops his followers and he has a dialogue with them. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. And this is what it's about. It says, "And taking the 12, his closest friends, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" We're going to go, and all this stuff that was written about me is going to be accomplished in this next period of time. That's why we're going back. And then he tells them specifically what it is. Next verse says, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles." And already they're going, "What? What? That's not what we envisioned. And he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon." Wait, that's not right. You're the Messiah. We're going to go triumph, right? And Jesus is going, "No, that's not what's going to happen." And then after flogging him, he's talking about himself, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise. And then look at their comprehension of that, verse 34. "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." In other words, there's no big words there. There's no big words that Jesus is telling them. There's no words he has to define. There's no long words or anything like that. This is a very simple thing. He says, "We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spit upon. And on the third day, I'm going to rise." And they go, "I don't get it. It doesn't make sense." And they're asking why. And if you can think about their week ahead, you can see why they would ask why. I mean, today is Palm Sunday. He goes into the city, and they're getting cheered, and all this stuff is happening. And just a few days later, the crowds turn away, and they probably ask, why? Why did the crowds leave? And they probably want to know, why are we going to Jerusalem? Because last time we were here, things were bad, and we were threatened, and we were told if we came back, and the authorities are coming against Jesus, why are we even going there? You ever said that to God? Why are we going to this place? This is scary. There's conflict ahead, and I'm sure they're thinking about that. Skip forward to what we call the Last Supper. And they're sitting around. In the middle of dinner, but right before they serve the meal, Judas gets up and walks out. And they probably said, why? Why? Where's he going? We haven't eaten yet. And that night, when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas shows up with all these people, and they're there to arrest Jesus, and he kisses them on the cheek, they must have asked themselves, why? Why is he doing that? And we ask that question today. Why did Judas betray Jesus? And all we can do is come up with our own motivations, trying to think of what was happening. But they must have asked why. And then when Jesus was arrested and he did absolutely nothing, remember that? Peter gets a sword and chops off the guy's ear, but Jesus does nothing. And everybody's going, why aren't you fighting back? We saw you do miracles. Why aren't you doing something huge? Why don't you transfigure in front of everybody and they'll understand who you are? And he just accepts it. And they follow him, right? Some of them follow him, and he goes through the trials of the day. And this is what we're going to talk about on Friday. We're going to go through these a little bit at a time. But he's in the trials, and they ask him questions. And every other time that they ask him questions, he would fire back, right, with questions or accusations or something. And this time, he is quiet. Why? Why? And then during the time he is found guilty of no crime, right? They're asking why, and probably asking, where's God? And then he's beaten, and they're going, why isn't he doing anything? He healed people. Why didn't he heal himself? And then they brought him to the cross. And this was probably the biggest why of all, right? Why are we here? This is not what we signed up for. This is not what we expected. The cross is the opposite of what we expected. Why the cross? Aristotle, who lived about 300 years before Jesus, great philosopher, he said the answer to the question why was always one word in Greek. It's the word telos. And that means purpose. It means the ending or the completion of something. It's looking at the potential of something, telos, and then you get to it, all right? So here's what it's here for, and then you get to it. That answers the question why. Like, why is the sky blue? Do you know why the sky is blue? Because God created this place to sustain human life. There's certain gases that we need to breathe to live. Those gases include oxygen and nitrogen and everything else that fills it up. Those particular gases, which surround the earth when hit by the rays of the sun, produce the color blue because those gases refract blue in a certain way. That's why we see that. Why is it here? So you and I could live. Why is it blue? Because those gases produce blue. Does that make sense? You ask the question why, and you get down to the purpose. Why does a coffee cup exist? All right? Some of you guys are enjoying coffee. Why does it exist? What's its purpose? Why is it here? And you look at that thing and go, well, it's insulated, right? To keep you from burning your hands. It's usually got a handle or it's well insulated. It's got a hole in it so you can pour stuff in there so you can enjoy your coffee and you can wake up, right? That's why it exists. That's the answer to why a coffee cup? So you can drink coffee. Does it make sense? Why the cross? Look at the cross. Why does the cross exist? For one purpose and one purpose only, to kill people. The cross exists to kill people. The Romans looked at what the Persians did. The Persians had a single pole that they would put people on. They died fairly quickly. The Romans go, we don't like that design. It's too quick. We want something a little slower than that that still kills people. They're expert at killing people. We're going to build a cross. It's pretty simple. You can get wood anywhere you go. And what we're going to do in every city that we conquer, when people rise up against us, we're going to hang them on a cross. They're going to die over several days. Everybody that has to pass that way, and it was always on a popular street or road out of the town, when everybody passes, they're going to look and say, Rome's in charge. I don't want that to happen to me. I, therefore, will be a good citizen. I will not cross them. And that's the whole purpose of the cross, is to kill people. I hope that makes sense. We wear it as jewelry. We parade it around. But that whole thing was designed. Its whole purpose, its telos, is to kill people. And that's what happened on Passion Week. Jesus went to the cross. Peter was able to process this over years, right? He saw the cross. He saw the resurrection. Years later, he wanted to explain why the cross. Why did Jesus have to go through that? And that's what we're going to talk about today. And next week, we're going to talk about why the resurrection. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. You might later on write this down. Look at Hebrews 10. We're not going to be able to look at Hebrews 10 entirely. But here are two writers that said, we want to explain the cross. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're just going to look at a small section, 22 to 24, and I want you to see why Peter understood the cross the way he did and why it changed his life and why he went from someone that denied Jesus and was afraid of the people around him to someone who powerfully spoke the gospel wherever he went, even when he was threatened with a cross. And if you know Peter's story, when he was crucified, he says, I can't be crucified like Jesus. Put me upside down. Put me upside down. How can you go from denying Jesus to someone with that kind of boldness? It's because he understood why the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and following, we're going to look at that and go, this is why the cross. Speaking of Jesus, Peter wrote this, he never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threatened revenge when he suffered. Next verse, he left his case in the hands of God who always judges fairly. Next verse, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Short passage. Several reasons why the cross that we're going to look at. Here's three of them that you might want to think about and reflect on. Why the cross? Number one, reason one, on the cross, Jesus was our perfect, sinless sacrifice. On the cross, Jesus was our perfect, sinless sacrifice. Peter wrote, he never sinned. He never sinned. Why did Jesus do what he did throughout his life? Ask about his motivation. What was always in his heart? Every single day that he lived, what was in his heart was, I'm here to do the will of my Father and accomplish it. Every time he did made a choice, every time he went somewhere, it was always the same. I am here to do the will of my Father. And he never varied from that, never said a wrong word, never had a wrong motivation. Every day of his entire life, he did exactly what his Father told him to do. He was perfect. He was sinless. The only one who ever lived. Who ever lived sinless. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12 kind of explains this a little bit so we can get in their thinking at the time when Jesus lived. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12 says this. Under the old covenant, under the Old Testament, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. I want you to picture yourself in Jerusalem at any time between the time the temple was created until it was destroyed in 70 AD. What's the purpose of the temple? Why does the purpose, why does the temple exist? To bring people to God and to help them figure out how to be close to him and how to deal with sin. So every single day, the passage tells us, they would come feeling guilt over something they had done. And they brought a bird, they brought a ram, they brought a bull, they brought all kinds of animals, and day after day, all the priest did all day long was slaughter animals. So picture yourself in Jerusalem, all day long there's animals coming in. You go, why are the animals here? Because someone sinned. All day long. And then they were slaughtered, and then they were burned. So what do you smell all day long, every single day? What do you smell? The burning of animals. It smells like meat cooking all day long. And as you smelled, and as you heard, and as you felt things, you were reminded that you sinned. Every single day. And they could never catch up. Because sacrifices looked backwards. And then what happened that day? You sinned. And what'd you feel? You felt guilt and you felt shame because you failed again, right? I mean, that's what they lived every single day. And then Jesus came and he died once for all. Once for all. When I taught Bible at a Christian high school, I had a student who came from a tradition that was taught this. If you die and you have unconfessed sin in your life, you go to hell. If you die with unconfessed sin in your life, you will go to hell. That's what she believed every single day of her life. So every single day she had to review her day to see if there was unconfessed sin because she didn't want to die and go to hell. Part of the problem was she was afraid to death that she was going to get in an accident and die before she could confess or something would happen to her and she would go to hell because she missed one. That was her understanding of God. That is a very wrong and damaging understanding of God. When Jesus died, and you received that by faith as your Lord and Savior, and you confess your sins, he died once for all, past, present, and forward. And we can live in freedom because of that, because he was sinless. He's the only one that could have done that. You and I can't do that because we're not perfect. When we try to add to that, we only mess it up. It's like this. I have never seen the Mona Lisa in person. But let's say I saw a picture of it and I go, you know what? Leonardo, I don't like that she only has half a smile. I think she should have a whole smile. So I pack up my paint stuff with my skill set as a artist, which is zero, okay? And I flew over and I saw the Mona Lisa and I'm looking around, nobody here, and I take out my paint set and I go up to it and I go, I'm gonna fix this smile. And I correct it just a little bit. What do you think I added to that painting? Nothing. Nothing good. You cannot add, I cannot add to the sacrifice of Jesus. It was perfect because he was perfect. And there's nothing I can do to make up for my sin because Jesus has already done it on the cross. Why the cross? Because that's where the perfect, sinless Savior died. Number two, second reason, it's very similar, but go a little bit deeper into the why. On the cross, he personally took our sins. On the cross, he personally took our sins. And focus on the personal now. Don't think about other people for a moment. Think about yourself. Your sin. He personally took our sins on that cross. 1 Peter 2:24, we just read this. It said, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. He died for us so that we could live for him. He died for us so that we could live for him, but it's very, very personal. He became sin. He became sin, our sin, and he had never been sin or understood sin or been motivated by sin. I don't know how to even think about that. Someone who's never sinned took on my sin and he experienced my shame and my guilt in that. I don't understand that, except it happened. On what we call as Good Friday, you know, from 12 to 3, it went dark, right? It went dark that time. There was no sun. There was no sunshine. People are going, why? They want to know why. Why is this happening? Where'd the sun go? It's not supposed to happen now. Why is it dark? And we know for those 3 hours, he became our sin. We know that because on the cross, Jesus called out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you go, why did he say that? Well, you could go, because it was in scripture. He's quoting scripture. Yeah, but why that scripture? And why was that scripture written? Because at that moment, the Heavenly Father turned away from his son for the only time in universal history that the Father and Son were out of communion was during that time because our sins were on him. And it was dark. And our sins were in his body. Go back to the Old Testament if you want to understand what's going on. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. We don't quote Habakkuk very often, but this is his understanding of God. God, your eyes are too pure to even look on evil. Do you know that about God? His eyes are so pure, he can't even look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. God can't look at it. I was talking to Micah the other day. We were just talking about the why behind the why, behind the why of the cross, right? Why did it have to happen? And it's like this question, can't God do anything? Can God do anything? We just sang it. God, you can do anything, right? Why can't he just forgive us? We do that all the time. Just overlook it. No big deal. Who did I hurt? Just forgive me, God. Right? That, you know how we kind of trust God with our sins? We just kind of blow over them sometime. God, can't you just forgive? And then God is so holy and just, he just doesn't let go because he's holy and just. I don't know if you've been watching the news. Have you been watching anything about the war in Ukraine? There's a lot of images coming out of there. I saw one the other day before it went up on the screen. They said this may be too graphic for some people, which is always a warning, right? And what it was a group of Ukrainian soldiers who had worked on drones before the war, you know, just for YouTube videos. And then the war started, so they joined up, and they took their drones out, and they would fly over the woods, and they would look for Russian soldiers hiding in the woods, and they found a tank hiding off in the woods. And the drone is sitting up there with a God-level view, right, looking down. And then on the road, you see coming toward the tank is this little white car, tiny little family car coming down the road, and it stops, and then suddenly starts swerving around, then stops. And a man gets out of the front seat with his hands up like this, not a threat. And he walks around to the side of the car, and he falls. There's no sound. He just falls. And then you see the Russian soldiers come out to the back door, and they open it up, and there's a 6-year-old little boy, And another girl who's a family friend, you find out. They get out of the car. No one gets out of the passenger seat, front seat. And they take them off. And what happened was when they were coming down trying to escape from their city, their car came under fire. A bullet came and killed mom in the front seat. Dad got out trying to surrender to save the family. He was killed. And the little boy in the back seat was watching the whole time. And we would say, protect the kid from seeing that, right? That's a horrible thing for a kid to see. Why? Because he's innocent. And we don't want kids to see things like that. We don't want them watching TV because there are certain things on TV we don't want them to see. That imprints on them. Now think of God who's completely pure. And he has to look at these, and his eyes are too pure for that. God just doesn't let things go by because he loves all of them, and we're hurting each other. Every time we hurt people, it's like we're hurting someone that God loves, and he can't look on wrongdoing. That's God. So something has to happen. God says, I can't just let it go. And we cry out, God, there's got to be justice in our world, right? God, there's got to be justice. We can't just let it go. So God says, I can't let it go. So something's got to happen. So this is what he set up. Hebrews 9:22, he says this, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything needs to be cleansed with blood. The way you get rid of this kind of stuff is with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There must be a cost. This is why the animals came into the temple area to be sacrificed. So the people could see there's got to be a cost. And when the blood was shed, that's the cost. Something has to happen to pay the cost. And Jesus is the blood that covers that. This is why God sent his son. Does he love us? Yes. How much does he love us? He sent his son. Jesus is the why behind the what. Because he loves us that much that he would send his son because someone needed to shed his blood, and it was Jesus for us, and that's personal. That's the second reason. The third and last one is this, and I think this is so beautiful. On the cross, Jesus broke down the barrier between us. On the cross, Jesus broke down the barrier between us and God. And that's a powerful thing. Going back to Isaiah, again, some Old Testament stuff, Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says this, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Do you notice what happens with our sin before it's forgiven? It's like this barrier that goes up, like a ceiling. You ever felt like your prayer is bouncing off the ceiling? It's sort of that same thing, but we can't see God because of our sin. It builds up this barrier. And the barrier had to come down. And there was only one person that could do that. After Jesus cried out, it is finished, you probably know what happened in the temple, right? Between the most holy place and the rest of the temple, there was this thick veil. It was about 3 inches thick. We think of a veil being something you can see through. This is like a thick carpet. And the scriptures are very clear. It tore from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. God split the veil and he says, no more barriers between us. Because I want you to come to me when you're hurting. I want you to come to me when you're wounded. I want you to come to me with your brokenness. I just want you to come to me. And so I'm going to break this barrier by what Jesus did on the cross. And if you look at 1 Peter 2:24, again it says this, by his wounds you are healed. By what Jesus went on to the cross, you and I can come before our Father God. And can we be healed of the junk that we have in our life, the brokenness? There's so much brokenness in the world, isn't there? So much brokenness. And Jesus said, I want you to come to my Father. I'm going to go with you, and we're going to deal with this. So I'm just going to remove this barrier by my death. And that's what Jesus does for us. I had a good friend in California. He and his wife moved out there because they had been in ministry and his wife had an affair and they needed to start over. So they packed up everything, came to California, and started over. We just want a different life, a better life. There's a lot of brokenness. They had 2 beautiful little girls that had gone through this. And they restarted their life and things were going well. And then he had an affair. And just added more and more brokenness to this world. And I remember going and helping him move out of his house. And if you've ever been in those kind of situations, you know how difficult that is. What do you even say? What do you even say to someone? It's like, you've had 2 opportunities, they both have failed. What do we do? And so they got divorced, went their separate ways. And years pass. And you always wonder, what is the story going to be? Because the story's not over until God says it's over, right? Because God's here to heal our wounds. And years later, I caught up with my friend. I go, how's life? He says, it's good. He remarried someone who loves Jesus. His ex-wife, she remarried someone who loves Jesus. They were figuring things out. They had new ministries. God was opening new doors for them. And they were experiencing in real time, in real life, the healing of Jesus in their life. Would they have gone back and done things differently? Probably. But are they glad that God changed them? Yes, they are, because that's what Jesus does. He heals us. He brings things that are broken together and says, let's repair this. And that's what the cross is about. Opening the door so we can go before our Father and be healed. Close with this verse, Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. Again, Old Testament prophecy. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he die for us? Why did he break those barriers? It says this. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions through the hands and through the feet and through the side with the spear. And he was crushed for our iniquities. It's another word for sin. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that we deserved, that brought us peace with God. And with his wounds we are healed. Today, as we prepare for communion, and we're going to combine the prayer and communion, so if you haven't gotten the packet yet, go ahead. I want you just to think about any wounds that you have in your life, or maybe something you know that is standing between you and God. It doesn't affect your salvation, but it affects your relationship. There's just something you've said, something you did, some motivation you know was wrong, something you realize that's what Jesus did on the cross. And maybe today's the day we need to deal with it. Maybe you're dealing with some hurt from life. Maybe you came from a family that just was broken. Maybe you said something that really hurt someone. Maybe it's time to find healing. In the scriptures, it says this about what Jesus did, and then we'll take communion. Let's go ahead with communion verse. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can enter into God's presence. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way to the curtain to the most holy place. Life-giving, wholeness, healing. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. You don't have to stand outside. You can come forward. You can just come into his presence and find what you're looking for. The last verse, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled, have been cleansed with Jesus' blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Before Christ, you're good. So before we take communion today, I just want you to kind of just process for a second. Whatever the Holy Spirit leads you, here's your brokenness, here's the things you're dealing with, and let's just lay them out before the Lord. And then when you're ready, eat and drink and realize that Jesus made the way for you to find the healing that you seek. Let's pray together. Father, we look at the cross and we just ask, why did Jesus do that? And the only answer is because you loved us so much. You loved the whole world so much that you gave us your Son. And by believing in him, we can have eternal life. And that eternal life includes abundant life here and abundant life in heaven, even more so, perfect life. Here at this time, we deal with brokenness in this world. Things that have hurt us, things we've done to hurt others. Things that we brought on by our own choices, things that have been brought on to us by other people's choices. But you promise us by the wounds of Christ, we are healed. So we lay them at your feet. Right now, we just take those specific things that we know we need to give you, and we give them to you. And we nail them on the cross with Jesus. And we find healing. So Father, heal us, give us peace, give us rest in our spirits. Bring healing to those that are hurting from broken relationships, words that were said to them, things that happened to them. Be with those that bring healing to those that are dealing with physical problems today. Bring healing there, Father. For those that are just lost, Father, we pray for you to show them the way. Jesus is the way. And during this time of communion, we receive the healing that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Go ahead and take a few minutes and just take communion.